It's really a blessing to be able to be here with all of you this morning. And I find God has a sense of humor. I was sharing with Dr. Carfrey just a little bit before I came up here that a year ago, when I was seeing Matt White, Nate McKenna, Josh Steiner up here, I turned to Bill as I was sitting in the back of the chapel. I told him, you know what? Next year I'm going to be in homiletics, and I refuse to be up here. I told him, I said, I will do anything to get out of that. I will not be up on Anderson Chapel stage preaching. I refuse. And, well, look at where God has it. Just seeing God's sense of humor, I love it. He's such an amazing God, and seeing the ways through the past year that God has been able to use you guys as students and you guys as faculty to help mold and change my heart to where I'm willing to be an empty vessel for him. Before we turn to the Lord, let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word that is living and powerful, that is sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, I thank you that you are the same today, yesterday, and forever, that you do not change. Father, as we look at your word today, I know we looked at the same passage Monday. I ask that you'll help the familiarity with this passage not to be a distraction for us, but help us to come to your word with a new understanding, seeing what else we can gain from your word. Open our hearts and our minds. Father, I also ask that you'll help me to be an empty vessel. Take anything out of me that would be hindering me from preaching your word. Help me to not be getting in your way, Father. That I will be your mouthpiece, your hands, and your feet. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Imagine with me, if you would, Michael Jordan, the famous NBA basketball player. If he went out with the Chicago Bulls, and as he entered the basketball court, if he had on his neck a big, heavy chain, if he had shackles around his ankles, and he tried to run down the court and do his layups or shoot as he is known for, would he have made it? Or would he have been weighed down? Imagine if Michael Phelps, the Olympic gold medal swimmer, if he had, when he had been training and competing for years prior to the Olympics, if he would have been disregarded his trainers, if he would have got fed up with being constantly told, you can do better, get faster, if he would have disregarded his parents, his trainers, if he would have given up as he is swimming in the Olympic, would he have made it if he had not kept the race? Imagine if Lance Armstrong, the 7-time Tour de France winner, as he was training, as he was getting up early in the morning, riding his bike to train for the Tour de France, if he, during the race, if he had been during the last few miles, as his legs were burning, as he was tired and weary, if he had not endured, would he have won? You might want to get your running shoes on with me today, because we're going to be looking at a famous race, a long-distance race that we are all in. We're not in it as competition against each other, but we are in this race together as a team. On the Lord's team. We are in a race today called the race of life, or as the title of my sermon, the race of faith. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. As we are looking at this passage, I want us to first take a look at those who have gone before us and marked out the way. Secondly, to notice the chastisement that we receive and how we are to respond to that. And then thirdly, to see the author's final exhortation for running our race. First of all, let's notice those who've gone before us in verses 1 through 4, considering our Old Testament heroes, and then considering Jesus Christ, our forerunner. Read with me verses 1 through 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We see, first, in verses 1 through 4, considering our heroes. In verse 1, look at me as we consider our faithful witnesses. Wherefore, the author of Hebrews starts out with a phrase that we're all familiar with. We've all been in hermeneutics. When we see the phrase, wherefore, we need to ask ourselves, okay, what is it there for? Just preceding this, chapter 11, the author gives the heroes of our faith, or what we call as the hall of faith, those who have been in the exact same race we were in and who have finished. In verse 4 of chapter 11, we see Abel. Verse 5, we see Enoch. Verse 7, we see Noah and his race. In verse 8, we see Abraham and gives a long list of his race, his difficulties, and how he finished the race. As we go on through chapter 11, we see over and over our Old Testament heroes that have gone before us in this race and have finished. And this is what the author then picks up with in chapter 12. Since all of these have gone on before you, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, why is that important? We have many people here that are sports players. Think about it this way. Do you play best if you are on a soccer field or on a basketball court, if the stands are empty or if the stands are full? I know for me, I play best if I play basketball or soccer if the stands are full of people. Now imagine if you were playing basketball and the stands were full of professional NBA players. Every one of your heroes is sitting in those stands. Are you going to play best? Yeah. Because as you're running down that court, as you're getting tired, as you're getting weary, you're going to look up and see someone that you admire, and it's going to give you that encouragement, that needed boost, and you're going to remember when they were in your shoes what they did. So the author is saying, we are in a race where we have all around us, where we can look to those who have gone before us, those who have been in the same race, and those who have finished the course, that we can look to and receive our encouragement. Because of that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. There's two types right here, a weight and a sin. A weight is anything that entangles you or ensnares you. It does not have to be necessarily sin. A weight could be a vehicle. If you love your vehicle, or if your vehicle is tying you down or weighing you down, it'll be a weight. A weight could be a relationship. A weight could be even the schoolwork. A weight could even be ministry. Anything that sidetracks you or ties you down. A sin, on the other hand, is anything that goes against what we know to be right. Anything that goes against God or His Word. And the author is saying, lay it aside. If you were running from here to the mall, say if I told you that the mall entrance, there was an envelope with $5,000. Whoever got there first could get it. You all took off running. And as you were getting in the mall parking lot, a little poodle came up behind you and started nipping at your ankles. Would you gingerly get down and like brush him off? Or would you boot him across the parking lot? If you wanted something so desperately, a little poodle dog came up to you, you would boot him across the parking lot. That little dog was not going to sidetrack you from getting that prize. It's the same thing here. We need to have our eyes so focused on the goal that when we have a weight, when we have a sin, we are ruthless with it. We can't gingerly take care of sin. We need to be ruthless with the sins that we have in our life. And then, after we have taken aside those things which weigh us down, let us run the race that is before us with patience. The word literally means endurance. We don't need endurance when the race is easy. We need endurance when the race is tough, when the race is difficult. If you're running a short distance race, you don't need endurance. Endurance comes when the going gets tough. In verses 2 through 4, we see, consider Jesus our forerunner. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I love this part of the verse. Why is it so important that Jesus is the author and the finisher? We have Muhammad. We have Buddha. We have Joseph Smith. All of these guys and many more, they are the authors of their religion. They, through many means, came up with their religion. They came up with their faith, and they had followers. But guess what? They died. Jesus Christ, he is the author, and he is the finisher, because he rose again. We just celebrated that. Christ's resurrection. Not only did Christ start, he finished. Christ is the author and the finisher. He is alive and well today, sitting in heaven, interceding for us. We have a living God. We have a living creator. That is the one thing that separates Christianity from anything else today, because we have a living God. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, and we are to keep our eyes fixed on him. Again, it's the idea of having your eyes so focused that nothing, no one, no thing can get your eyes off of that prize, off of that goal. Have your eyes so fixed that no matter what comes into your life, nothing will hinder you or deter you from keeping your eyes solely fixed on him. And then it talks about Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Think about that phrase. We just, a little bit ago, heard Mr. Chesley's message on Christ and the crucifixion. Who for the joy, can you put those two things on the same page? Christ and his afflictions, his suffering, all that he went through. And yet, he did it with joy. Our minds can't comprehend those two being joined together. But Christ endured with joy because of his love for us. Who for the joy that was set before him, again, he was looking at the end. Endured the cross. There's that word again. It was tough, but he endured. Despising the shame. Rejecting the shame. Considering it as nothing. And is set down. Amen. Christ is seated. When Christ had work to do, he did it. But now that his redemptive work is done, now that Christ died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, now that Christ accomplished the redemptive work, he rose again and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. His work is accomplished. He paid the price. He redeemed us and he sat down. What an awesome picture of our Lord and Savior, who accomplished the work for us. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. The author here is saying, okay, you're going to get tired, you're going to get weary, but how do you fix that? Consider Jesus. Let's do that for a minute. Who is this Jesus we are to consider? Isaiah tells us that he is the God that holds the world in his hands. He knows the stars in heaven. He calculates the dust of the earth by measure. He weighs the mountains in a balance and the hills in a scale. This God that we're talking about had all power, all authority. By the breath of his mouth, he created the world. This is the Jesus that we see in Philippians that humbled himself and came down to this earth as a lowly babe. A babe that could do nothing for himself and had been taken care of. He lived his life in constant rejection. He lived his life not only rejected by those he ministered to, but as by his own family. Crucify the criminal's death and died. And now, this Jesus is risen again. And that's why verse 4 says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. When you consider Jesus, yes, we're going to think that we're having it tough. There's going to be times when we want to give up. There's going to be times when we hit a wall and we don't think we can go farther. And we want to give up. But if we consider Jesus and what he went through, if we consider Jesus and what he was striving against, it'll give us encouragement because we have not yet resisted unto sin like Christ has. We have seen the author's emphasis on the race of faith, looking at Jesus. Now we're going to transition to an aspect of a race that none of us enjoy, the discipline of our race. In verses 5 through 11, we see God chastising us for our training. Read with me. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all ye are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they, verily for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. We see, first of all, that the author starts off with a quote from Proverbs, saying, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as to unto sons. Why are we exhorted not to despise? Why are we exhorted not to reject the discipline? I think, first of all, we see because chastisement reveals the Father's love in verses 5 through 8. The author goes on through the inspiration of Christ. You can almost hear the fatherly voice softening, saying, my son, my child, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. How easy is it for us when we are being chastised, when we are being disciplined, to grow weary, to get discouraged, to want to give up? When we're living our life and we're going through and we're trying to live a godly life and we encounter discipline, it's so easy to go, oh God, I tried so hard. Every time I try, I give up. I fail. I just can't do it anymore. It's so easy. And the author saying, through the inspiration of Christ, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked by him. Remember, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Chastening, discipline, reveals the Father's love. When we are disciplined by the Lord, it's not because God hates us. It's not because God desires to cause us pain. It's because God loves us, and he deals with us as with sons. We all have been at that point in our life where when we were young, we disobeyed, we sinned. Our parents disciplined us. Did they do it because they hated us? No. They did it because they saw something in our life that they knew if they let go on, it would create a monster in us. And they had to weed it out right away. So they were trying to produce in us a man or a woman of God. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Do you guys know of any parents that don't discipline their children? God would not be a good father if he did not discipline us. We don't necessarily like it. We'll see that later on in the passage. It's not fun. But no child of God, if God loves us, would go without discipline. And that's what verse 8 is talking about. If ye be without chastisement, which all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. I remember many times when I was going through the store and I would just act up. I would disobey. There might be some two, three other kids right around me. They're doing the exact same thing. And my mom or my dad took me aside and they disciplined me. They didn't say a single thing or do a single thing to all those around me in the store that were doing the exact same thing I was. As a young child, that seemed unfair. Going, you know what? I was just doing it what everyone else was doing. This child tried to steal something? Okay, fine. That seems cool idea. I'll steal something. This child was misbehaving or talking bad about their parents? Okay. But I was the one that was disciplined. I was the one that was called out. I was the one that was chastised or disciplined. Why is that? Because I was their child. They didn't chastise or discipline the children that were not theirs. It's the same idea with us. If we are disciplined by the Lord, it reveals and shows us that we are God's children, and it shows us God's love. If we are without discipline, then we are not God's children. God disciplines us because he loves us, because we are his children. We see then in verses 9 through 11 that we are exhorted to not despise the discipline because chastisement is for our good. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? He creates this picture for us, saying, okay, I have given you fathers, I have given you parents. They discipline you, you receive it. Now, logically, wouldn't it make sense that we would do the same with God, the perfect Father? If we receive the discipline and the training of our fathers on earth, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Our earthly fathers for a short period of time disciplined us. Not always correctly. They did it as they seemed best. But I remember many times being disciplined unjustly. I did not do what I was disciplined for. My parents thought that I did, and so they disciplined me. Their heart was right, but it was still unjust. But God, on the other hand, he does it for our profit. There's never a time when he disciplines us that is not for our good or because we deserve it. God is a just, holy God, and he disciplines us for our good, for our profit. If that's the case, why not be in subjection to him? Why not yield to his discipline? He does it because he loves us. And then the author goes on and says, now obviously, no chastisement for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. But remember, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. It's not going to seem fun. It's not going to seem good. It's going to hurt. And it's going to be something that we would like to just forget about the rest of our life. But remember, keep the eternal perspective. Don't get so focused on the immediate discipline that we forget that it is for our good. And if we endure, if we allow it to produce in us, it will create in us the weights and the fruits for glory. We have seen that each one of us are in a race of faith, in which we are able to consider our heroes for encouragement. And then we have seen a loving Father who chastens us for our training. Now, how do we apply this to our life? The author of Hebrews answers this question in verses 12 and 13. He goes on and has two parts of the section. He has the first part about our race, the second part about our training. And then he concludes the section with a summary in verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13, finishing our race. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed.
In the first part of our race, we see that we need to run with endurance. We get weary, we get tired, we get exhausted, and we need strengthening. When you're running and you get to where you can't go on any farther, your knees start to buckle, your arms hang down. And the author of Hebrews is saying, straighten up. Strengthen those knees. Strengthen those hands. When we get off the course, we need to get back on the course. We need to strengthen those areas of our life that are weak. We have areas of our life that are hindering us. What does 13 say? Make straight paths for your feet. Those things that are hindering us, those things that are bogging us down, put them out of your way. If there's something in your life that continually, week after week, continues to knock you down, put it out of your life so you can run a straight path. But then also we see we need to help ourselves strengthen our hands and our knees when we're disciplined. When we lose track, when we get off the race, when we're disciplined. A lot of times after discipline, we kind of slunk around because we're discouraged. We want to feel sorry for ourselves. Whatever the reason, we feel bad. And we start walking around as a woe is me attitude. The author of Hebrews is saying, stop. Strengthen your hands. Get back up. Don't allow the chastisement to be turned for a detriment. Don't allow it to sidetrack you even more. Remember the goal. Strengthen your hands, strengthen your knees, get back on that race, and run again with endurance. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. We're all today in a race. Let me ask you a question. How are you running your race today? Are you running with endurance, or is there something in your life that is bogging you down? Is there something in your life, a weight or a sin, that you are holding on to because it's pleasurable, because it's enjoyable? If so, what are you going to do about it? Are you being disciplined right now? Is there something in your life that God's disciplining you and you're frustrated? You're going, God, can't you just count all these good times that I've done all this right? Are you becoming weary with the discipline? Are you becoming discouraged? Are you despising? Or are you yielding to the discipline, allowing the discipline to produce in you fruit for eternity? Are you running your race with your eyes fixed on Christ? Are you running your race with an eternal perspective, or are you allowing things of this earth to cloud that view? The question today is, are you running your race as Christ, as we see in Hebrews 12, commands us to run our race? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, that even though it was written several thousand years ago, that it is still applicable to our lives today. Thank you for the example that we see of the Old Testament heroes and how they ran their race. They finished strong. Father, as we are running, we're going to get discouraged. We are going to get our eyes off of you. But Father, as we do that, the question is, what do we do from there? I ask that you help each and every one of us to examine our life. If there is anything in our life that's hindering us, weighing us down, I ask that you'll take it out of our life. Help us to be ruthless with our sins. Help us when we are chastised to make sure we strengthen our hands and our knees and get back on the race and run again. Father, help us to make sure that we are living for eternity, being pleasing to you, so that we can end up, when we see you, being able to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.